Amen. Why is this day called Good Friday? What's good about a day in which the Son of God died upon the cross? What is good about this day where Jesus himself was scourged and murdered on Golgotha's hill? Paul tells us why this day was good in Romans chapter 5. If you open up your Bibles with me, you'll see the wonderful gift of the Lord through Paul to us to understand the depths of what God was doing that day as Jesus was upon the cross. Why the cross was necessary, what the cross accomplished, and how we are now to respond to Jesus' death on our behalf. The letter to the Romans that Paul writes to them, you need to understand, he was explaining to them the gospel. He had not been yet to Rome, so he wanted them to understand, if I were to come to you, this is the gospel that I would share with you, and I intend to come to you. So what does Paul explain? Well, he explains that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous. God's righteousness, his perfectness, his goodness, his holiness is so far and away above us that there is no way any of us, Greek or Jew, can ever be moral enough, good enough, or accomplished to be righteous and be able to be in his presence. Kind of puts us all on the same platform. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is just, and so he needs to be the one to judge. And we see this in the first few chapters of Romans, that God will judge justly. But also, God has chosen to justify us, make us right in his sight. And if we believe in his provision for this justification by faith, we will be saved. In chapter 5, he speaks about the peace. This peace that comes to us through the work of Christ Jesus. Let's read this in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And now we get to our scripture for today. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now we shall be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This morning is, or today, this afternoon, I got to get out of that mode. We celebrate the loving reconciliation that God brought us as the eternal provision and will of the Lord from before time began. He covenanted within himself to redeem us. And in time, his Son came and redeemed us. So why is this Good Friday? Because even while we were enemies, God acted in love to have Christ die for us, so that we are now justified in his sight, saved in his life, and given reason to rejoice as we live in this life. We have been reconciled as a gift from God. So let's consider Paul's explanation here as we consider these things, that we've been reconciled by Christ's death. We've been reconciled from God's wrath, and we've been reconciled to boast in him. Let's consider how we're reconciled by Christ's death. Verses 6 through 8. For while we were yet still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to consider this for a moment. We were, in the Greek here, it has this idea of we are now, even now, continuously weak. Even now, as Christ has died for us, we are still weak to ever be right before God. We have no strength. We're helpless. We're helpless before a holy and righteous God. And he even calls us ungodly. It means that what we have sought and what we continue to seek in our lives is that which not belongs to the Lord. In this state, God comes to us. Paul even does a little side thought, and he says, hey, you know what? Very few people would ever even think about dying for somebody who's righteous. That means somebody who's upstanding, somebody who's doing everything morally right, someone who has integrity, someone like Christ. Who would stand up for him and die for him in his place? Who would stand and say, no, don't take him, take me instead? And Paul says, for one would scarcely die for that righteous person. Maybe for a good person. He even goes so far as to say, maybe if there's somebody who's just good, they do things that are good in the sight of God and they're just good people, maybe somebody would dare to die for that person. But then he points out this, but you and I were enemies of God. We were the sinners. We were the traitors. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were completely evil in his sight. But God, oh, those are two of the most wonderful words you can ever read, ever. But God. What did he do? Verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what's interesting is in the Greek, he still has that sense of while we are still sinners. It's not were sinners, while we are still sinners. And it has that participle to it, where it means it's ongoing. You're still sinning. And what did God do? At the right time, meaning in human history, in the appointed time of God. If you think about human history, 300 years before, Alexander the Great had established a kingdom like no other. And Alexander had brought the Greek language into the marketplace where everyone spoke Greek at some point. It didn't matter whether you were a Scythian or a Roman or you were a Jew, you know how to speak Greek. It gave you an opportunity to cross cultures. Thank you, Alexander the Great, and the wisdom of God. And the Rome, if you understand what Rome was about, it says there all roads led to what? Rome. All roads. Guess what the Romans had built and had done well? Roads all over the empire. To be able to traverse and get armies across, but even better yet, safety for those who would travel with good news across the world. God, at just the right time, because it's 70 AD, what would happen to the temple of God? It would be destroyed by the Romans. No more would sacrifices, even to this day, be given to Yahweh upon the altar there in Jerusalem. God at just the right time. It seems like he almost had a plan, right? And in that moment of his plan, what did he do? He sent his son to die in our place. The revelation of God's love is seen in his son upon the cross. Dying as a substitute for his enemies, for sinners. This is grace. We don't deserve it at all. We did nothing that would require God to do this for us. The cross shows us two things at the same time. Two things. First, the depths of our sin. We're not neutral in this situation between us and God. We are weak. We are helpless, spiritually, morally, righteously helpless. And we're also ungodly. We don't seek after the Lord. In fact, we want everything that is not of him. That's what we desire. We're sinners. We are helpless, ungodly sinners. And it also shows at the same time, not only the depths of our sin, but also the depths of God's love for us. He didn't wait for us to be on the improvement track. He didn't wait for us starting to get it right or reading the right self-help books or trying to get your life together. He did not wait for that. He saw us in our helpless estate, and that is when he acted. For we could not, and he acted while we were still in a terrible condition. This means that you don't clean yourself up to earn God's love. This means that God gave himself to you when you needed him. Christ died for you. The cross pretty much silences our pride, saying, hey, you know what? I'm really not that bad. It also silences our despair, saying, I'm too far gone. God couldn't save me. So cheer up, because the love of the Lord from the cross declares this: you're a lot worse than you think. And his love is far greater than you can imagine. So ask yourself this very afternoon, do you truly see your condition apart from Christ as helpless and sinful? Apart from Christ, do you see your condition as helpless and sinful? Or do you still minimize your need for the cross? Are you still trying to earn God's love? Or are you resting in what he has already demonstrated and done for you? Where are you in your relationship to the Lord? We are reconciled by Christ's death. He brings us into a place of reconciliation by being the substitute for us. But we're also reconciled from God's wrath. What God had for us was justice stored up, his righteous anger against our sin. What we don't understand is that God is eternal. And we often think, well, that was just one little thing I did, Lord, in one moment in time. Do you understand who you sinned against? The one whose your sin echoes throughout eternity in his mind and his vision. He is purely holy and cannot even stand 1% of darkness and rebellion and sinfulness and turning away from the Creator. So we're reconciled from this due justice that God is bringing. And it's what Christ did. He justified us. He reconciled us. So look at verse 9 here. Since therefore, and that, remember that therefore is usually indicating something that Paul has said before. It's because we were still weak. We were ungodly. We were the ones who needed saving, and God showed his love for us, and Christ died for us. Since, therefore, that is true, We have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He looks for a moment and he says, therefore we are declared justified. That means we are declared righteous in God's eyes. We have now obtained a righteousness we could never climb to. And it was automatically given to us. Did we earn it? No, you can't earn it. He gave it to us. It means that his death paid for us. It atoned, and it needed to, because our sin requires punishment. It requires death. In the Old Testament, it was very clear what sin required. It required some blood to be shed. Now, God would require that of us, but in his graciousness, he had established a system of sacrifices that would appease him and allow him to look over our sin for a time. And so you would bring a lamb or an oxen or a pigeon, whatever you could afford, based on the various sins. And you bring that to the Lord and blood would be shed. It should be your blood. It was very clear to the people that were bringing the offering, this should be me. But it's not, because God is gracious. And now, brothers and sisters, we know God is gracious. He did not just give us a lamb or an oxen or a ram. He gave us his own son. Genesis chapter 22, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Isaac asks his father as they're climbing up the hill and he's carrying this stack of wood on his back. He says, Father, we have the instruments to light the fire. We have the wood to start the fire. But where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Now later, as they got to the top of the hill, what did God provide? Not a lamb, but a ram. That prophecy of the lamb was yet to be fulfilled. And upon that very mountain is where Jesus died. Upon that very hill is where Jesus was, as the Lamb of God bled for us. That is why we can see that his wrath was appeased, that we were justified. Because this blood of Jesus, the Son of God, the only anointed one, actually saves us. Actually brings us from our state of death into a state of life before God. His sacrifice and blood alone atones and satisfies the justice and all that wrath that God had stored up against you and against me. He died in our place. He paid the price. And we're reconciled by his death. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Our relationship was made right with God at his death. And since the fall, this has never happened. In Adam, we fell away from God in sin. We were condemned, all of us. We were all in Adam, genetically and spiritually. He was our head. And when he fell, we all fell. We all ate of the tree that very day and inherited that original sin. And we stood condemned. But in Christ, we have a free gift of grace. He speaks of this in verse 15, a little bit further down. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. By him we're saved, brothers and sisters. We're reconciled. And that word for reconcile is past tense. in the Greek. It happened one time. It's like a snapshot. Okay, if you miss it, and I don't know about you guys, we have digital cameras now, so you can't miss anything. Click, 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 click. Back when I was growing up, you had maybe, if you were really fancy and wanted to go for the big roll of film, you had 32 pictures, right? Oh, that was the big one, right? Normally, it was like 16. You chose what you were going to take a picture of. And you were so sad when you got your film results and it was an elbow of somebody or it was a blurry thing or, oh, I didn't mean to take that shot and I just made double pictures of that. This whole idea of a snapshot, it happened at one point in time. You cannot miss it. The only time this has ever happened in human history was upon the cross of Christ. Click. We were reconciled at that moment. No other moment were we saved. But not only that, but he lived. He came out of the grave. He lived eternally. He is alive even now. He is King in heaven. How much more are we saved now knowing that he is alive and he died for us? This is what we have to understand. That true life begins at the cross. And now we are living because he lives. How much more is he going to secure our salvation and hold us fast? Many people want salvation without the wrath, don't they? But Paul says, you are not only saved from sin, from having done morally wrong, you are saved from God's righteous judgment against you. His rightful wrath against your sin. And the only reason that you are safe is because Christ stood in your place. That's the only reason. And if you read Scripture, you get the snapshot of when that happened. We have deep assurance. If God justified you when you were an enemy, how much more will he keep you now that you are his child? How much more will he love you? Your security is not based on your consistency, okay? It's not based on your performance, but it's based on Christ and his finished death and his living intercession for you daily. And because he lives, your salvation will not fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So do you take seriously the greatest danger, which is God's wrath against your sin? Do you take seriously that in your life? That it was placed upon Christ and taken away from you? That's the heart of what we need to believe if we are to truly be reconciled to God. Reconciled away from his wrath. Wait, I'm almost done. We're reconciled to boast. I love this as Paul turns to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that word for received reconciliation is past tense. It was already given to you. It's not ongoing. It's not a future event. It was snapshot yours. It's kind of a weird idea, and maybe my brother can rebuke me later. But when we get the snapshot of the cross and Christ upon it, we get a family picture. Because each and every one of us were in Christ, who believe in him, and we too were put to death on that cross. We're reconciled to boast in the one who saved us. Look at what he says here. More than that, we rejoice in God. And that word for rejoice actually in the Greek means we boast in him. He's the one that we talk about. He's the one that we proclaim. In the Greek, it means to have an excessively, unusually high degree of confidence in somebody or something being exceptionally noteworthy. And that's God for what he's done. We didn't deserve it. All we can do is receive it. We are the ungodly enemies and the sinners who can now express joy in the one who saved us. We can now express our love for him, our gratefulness for him. We can live for him in all that we do, in all that we say. And through the Lord Jesus, who made this relationship of reconciliation possible, he was our representative. He is the one who is the second Adam. We see that in the rest of chapter 5. You can read that on your own. By him and through him and for him, we have been restored to a relationship that was lost. So let us boast in the works of God. Let us boast in his goodness, his graciousness. As you share throughout your day, throughout your week, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, anybody that comes into your realm, boast of who Christ is. He paid for your sins. The result of this reconciliation is not just relief, it's rejoicing. It brings us to a place of just utter joy in our hearts and our lives. Because you didn't just escape the judgment of God. You were brought into a relationship with God. That's what reconciliation means. You are restored in your relationship with him. And what did you do to earn that? Nothing. This changes what we boast in, right? We don't boast in our morality saying, hey, I'm a good person. We don't boast in our efforts saying, hey, I can do it myself. We don't boast in our identity. I am whatever I say I am. But we boast in this. In Christ alone do we boast. He's reconciled us. A reconciled heart doesn't say, look at what I've done. It says, look at what Christ has done for me. Boast in him. Are you guys getting the theme here? Boast in him. This is the foundation of our worship. This is the foundation of our deep joy, and this is the foundation of lasting confidence in our Savior, in our Creator. What do you find yourself boasting in most? Think about that in your life. In your own life, what do you boast in? Do you boast in the things that you have done, or do you boast in the work of Christ? Let your joy in God reflect the one person who has truly saved you in everything that you do. This is my last final thoughts. We stand at the cross and we see what it took for God to reconcile us when we look at his cross. We were weak. We were ungodly. We were enemies. But God did not leave us there. In love, he sent his son at just the right time, and Christ died for us. And now we are justified by his blood, reconciled to God, and saved by his life. So we do not leave here boasting of ourselves. We leave here boasting in Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's pray. Father, help us in this. Help us to see the wonder of the cross. Help us to see the beautifulness of your Son and the fullness of reconciliation. The power of the cross and what it has done to bring us back to you, O Lord. Though we were far away, though we were in fact your enemies, now we are your sons and daughters, made heirs to the kingdom with Christ himself. Help us when we want to stay silent to instead boast in the goodness of you. Help us to proclaim you and share the gospel to all others that you are calling to the place of faith and forgiveness and life. In Jesus' name, amen.